Thank you for listening to the Crossroads Christian Church podcast. Crossroads is a multicultural gospel-centered church serving the Bay Ridge and Sunset Park neighborhoods of Brooklyn, New York. If you would like to learn more about our faith community, please visit crossroadsbrooklyn.com.
In the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, there is often a contrast between two ways of living, two ways of life. There's multiple metaphors that are used throughout the Gospels of these two ways of living. Jesus uses the metaphor of two gates and two roads and two paths. One path leads one way and one path leads another. And what Jesus says is one path is a path to life, and it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow path, but it's a path to abundant life. Another path is a wide path, and many, 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 many people are on it, but it is a path to destruction. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." There's a way to live. There's a path that leads to life. There's a path that leads to destruction. And in our passage today, Galatians chapter 5, and I know I'm skipping a lot. We're jumping down to chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to come back to the other ones. But our passage this morning is Galatians chapter 5, and this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now I'm going to skip 19 through 24. We're going to do this next week. But then in verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." See, there is a way to live your life that leads to life. And there's a way to live your life that leads to destruction. Jesus calls it two paths. The Apostle Paul, though, calls it life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. And so many of us, I know this because I know my own heart and I talk to many of you. So many of us, we walk through life oscillating between these paths. That we wake up some mornings and we go, you know, you just feel it. You're walking by the Spirit. You're in tune to what God is leading you to do that day. You sense His calling on your life. You're confident in His calling on your life. And you're excited to be a follower of Jesus in these days. And you get on the train and even though everything crazy around you is going on, you're like, God is good and I'm worshiping. And you worship on your way to work. But then there are other days where you wake up and you feel like life in the Spirit is so far away. You're easily frustrated with others. You're prone to these little habits that keep coming up in your life, little sin patterns that keep coming up. You get angry and irritable with people. See, some days you walk by the Spirit, and some days you walk by the flesh, it seems. And listen, we can read the scriptures, memorize the verses, and we're told that, and we can believe with our mouths, we can confess with our mouths that we believe that life in the Spirit is infinitely greater than living life in the flesh. But if we're honest, we're unsure exactly what that means because it sounds kind of like it's churchy language. Life in the Spirit, life in the flesh. Sounds like a language from another planet if you didn't grow up in church. It's Christianese. What does it mean to live life in the Spirit? What does it mean to live life in the flesh? But just to break it down, listen, you know in your life that there are things that you want to do that you don't do. You know that if you were following God fully, you would do these certain things, but yet you continue to fail to do them. And you know that there are things in your life that you're like, if I was really in tune with what God wanted for my life, I would not do these things, but yet I keep doing them. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. Why do I do the things that I hate to do? That's life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. We know what life in the Spirit demands of us, but yet we tend to walk in the flesh. Paul diagnoses our problem. He says we continually oscillate between these paths. We continually leave the path of life and jump on the path to destruction, and he calls it life in the flesh. And he says it's like a chronic disease. It feels natural, but it's killing us. And the testimony of the Apostle Paul and Jesus is if you don't kill the flesh, it will kill you. And I'm going to define flesh in a moment. If you don't kill it now, it will kill you later. If you walk in the sinful desires of your heart, if you don't deal with your sin patterns now, they will deal with you later. But how do we do that? So here's the question. I want to be practical today. Just give three questions and three answers. Three questions I think will help us. One, what is life in the flesh? What does that mean? Two, what is life in the spirit? What does that mean? And then three, how do we walk in the spirit? So first question, what is life in the flesh? And I keep saying flesh. If you're not, didn't grow up around church, you're like, what is he talking about? He's talking about skin? Like, how can I not live life in my skin? Like that. But the word flesh that's used in the New Testament, in the Greek language, is different from our understanding of the word flesh. When we think flesh, we think skin. Think this. But flesh, when used in the scriptures, it means something different. It would be more helpful to call it our sinful nature. Paul says in verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Meaning it's our desires that we want. Paul uses this word desires. It's the Greek word. It essentially means craving. So it's not just like, oh, you'll gratify the desires of your flesh. It's like you'll gratify the cravings. Like the thing that your sinful heart wants the most. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will pursue those things. See, in the word desire in the New Testament is often, or in this passage, other translations translate it as lust. If you walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the lusts of the flesh, which is fine. It's actually a very good word, but the problem in our context is when we hear lust, we think sexual lust. But when the Apostle Paul uses that word, it means something so much more than sex. It means the deep soul cravings of our heart. And the scriptures often say that our hearts are wicked. And so the things that we crave in our souls are often things that are at odds with life in the Spirit. And he says, if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will walk in the desires of the flesh. And so to gratify the desires of the flesh means to give into our sinful desires, to choose what we want rather than what God wants for us. So to let our sinful desires control the way we speak, control the way we think, control the way we act, and control the way we react. That's walking in the flesh when we allow our sinful desires to take control of us. And when we do this, when you walk in the flesh, when you sin, when you gratify the desires of your sinful heart, you actually reveal a lot of things about yourself. You reveal actually what you truly worship. You say with your mouth, I worship God, but you continue to keep falling into the same sin patterns, you're actually showing the thing you truly worship. Because the thing that you worship, the thing that you crave the most, that thing that you lust after more than anything else, that is, you will sacrifice for that thing. You will pay a price to get that thing. And you will do whatever you've got to do to attain whatever it is that you lust after, that you crave. And often you will bypass virtue in order to get what you really want. Presidential elections. Can I get an amen? I mean, you see it in politics all the time. People bypassing virtue in order to get power. It happens all the time. We will serve whatever God we worship. And if you worship a God that is not the risen Christ, you will be walking in the flesh. If your God, if the thing that you crave more than anything is relationships, you will walk in sexual immorality because you will be convinced that you've got to sacrifice that so that you can keep the relationships intact. Or you will tolerate abuse because you don't want to be alone. If you worship relationships, if that's what you crave more than anything, if you crave money, you will overwork, you will be corrupt, you will be dishonest, you will cheat, you will steal. If the thing you crave the most is a big bank account, you will do those things. If the thing you crave the most is the attention and the approval of others, you will become bitter and jealous and envious when other people have what you don't have, or when they have what you want. Or you'll become bitter and envy and jealous when they don't think about you in the way that you wish they would think about you. When they don't celebrate you like you wish they would, you begin to get bitter and angry with them. If you seek pleasure above all else, I just want YOLO, right? Some of you guys aren't young enough. All right. That's what you get for hiring a 30-year-old pastor. If you seek pleasure above all things, you will numb yourself with so many things that are destructive to your soul. Because if what you crave the most is pleasure, all these things that promise pleasure, you will give yourself over to those things. If you worship success, if the thing you crave the most is success, you will become dishonest. You will become very jealous and bitter. sensitive. See, walking in the flesh is when we take our eyes off of the way of God and we direct them into the way of self. See, we use all of our strength and all of our energy to try and attain the desires of our flesh. That's what we want the most, and so we will give anything to attain those things. Maybe this will connect with some of you moms in here. A blog post from one of our friends a few years ago that I saved. One of our friends said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." She says, "Yes, this is a line from the Christian hymn, 'Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing,' and it has me pegged." She says, "Because you see, while my blog has been replete with cute pictures and charming kid anecdotes lately, my heart has been a wreck. A prideful, jealous, idolatrous, sinfully self-sufficient wreck. I say with my mouth, 'Jesus, you're all I need.' But I mumble under my breath, 'Oh, but a few extra square feet of house and some granite countertops would be nice too.'" She says, "I sing with my mouth, 'Christ is enough,' but I lust after a spotless minivan with automatic doors." She's from the suburbs. I'm like, "Christ is enough, but I just want a seat on the train. Or taking the R, I just want it to get here. I sing with my voice that my hope is in Christ alone, but I grow bitter and cynical when I go unnoticed or underappreciated. I say, 'Jesus, you're Lord,' but my heart screams, 'Nah, I've got this. I can do this life on my own.'" And she says, "The truth is, my life is messy and it's painful, and sometimes it makes me throw my arms up in the air and ask those kinds of questions that good Christians aren't supposed to ask. Come on. I know you are who you say you are, God, but are you sure you know what you're doing here? Hey, God, have you checked out my Facebook wall recently, my Instagram feed recently? Do you see all these sweet vacations and cars and houses that my friends have been landing recently? God, when's it my turn?" She says, and she says, like I said, prone to wander. Earlier this week, I was listening to a sermon by Ralph Douglas West, one of the great African-American preachers alive right now, I would say, in the last 100 years. He's incredible. And he told the story of Robert Robinson, which is an awesome name. And Robert Robinson is the man who wrote the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And Robinson, if his story, which I had never heard before until I listened to this sermon, Robinson was a bit of a hooligan in his younger days. And his conversion story is one of the most fascinating conversion stories I've ever heard. One night, him and a bunch of his friends, and this is like 17th century England. One night, he and some of his friends, they had been out drinking one night. They were wasted, and they came across a gypsy woman. They terrorized her. They beat her up. They forced liquor down her throat, and they grabbed her by the dress. They looked her in the face, and they demanded that she tell the future. And she looked Robert Robinson in the face and she said, "You are going to live to see your children and grandchildren grow up." And that was a gut check for him, because he says, "Well, I don't want to live this way if my grandchildren are going to have to see this." And that was what triggered him to turn his life around and to consider Christianity. And he has converted to Christianity and he became a minister. And years later, he wrote the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the first lines say, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing God's praise, streams of mercy ever flowing, calls for songs of loudest praise." That is one of the most beautiful lines written in the hymn book. That is life in the Spirit, when you can say, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise with all of my life." But by the end of his life, Robert Robinson had drifted again. He was no longer a minister in his church, had drifted away from preaching anything that resembled what we would call the good news of the gospel, and had fallen into his old habits. And one day he was on a stagecoach traveling from one place to another, and he heard a woman humming the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And when it got to this part, he started singing along with her. And he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And he started singing along with her as she was humming it. And she said, "Sir, do you know this song?" And he said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man that wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had back then. I don't know what happened between then and there, but I know that this was a man who was walking by the Spirit, and somewhere along the way, he was prone to wander, and he began walking life in the flesh, and by as years went by, he drifted further and further and further from the love of God. And this is us, isn't it? Aren't we prone to wander? Oh, I love you, Jesus. But then you become bitter and cynical. Oh, I love you, Jesus. But then you fire up the computer again and look at that website again. I love you, Jesus. But then when you get with your friends, the lying, the gossip, the deceit comes out as a way to manipulate the conversation to make you look good. I love you, Jesus, but then you spend your money on things that are not honoring to God. See, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. We get it. We get it. We want life in the Spirit, but we continue to live life in the flesh. And life in the flesh is a drifting from the heart of God to the sufficiency of self. And we're all guilty of it. And Paul calls us all time and time again to continually walk in the Spirit, to continually go back to life in the Spirit. So what is life in the Spirit? If life in the flesh is a tendency for us to take our minds off of Jesus as the ultimate source of our worship and the ultimate source of our cravings, if life in the flesh is our constant tendency to wander from the ways of God, then life in the Spirit is the continual return daily to the back to the truth of the gospel. A continual reminder that our approval, our acceptance is found in God who has declared us, that has declared that he is pleased with us and that he accepts us and that he loves us. And you go, yeah, well, that's simple. I already knew that. Walk in the Spirit. Know that God loves me. I get it. Trust God. Of course the pastor says that. Like I didn't already know that, you may say. But how often do we go to the doctor only to be told, you need to exercise. You need to eat right. You need to take your vitamins. We know that. But why do we continue to fail to do those things? We constantly need to be reminded. And a good doctor reminds you to exercise, take your vitamins, get some sleep. And a good minister like Paul reminds you, remind yourself of the acceptance that you have before a holy God who loves you and gave his son for you. You've constantly got to go back to that. Constantly go back to what Jesus says, I am the water of life. And if we don't continue to drink from the well, we will get thirsty. Jesus says, come back, keep drinking, keep drinking. See, we keep forgetting the most important things. The hardest part about walking in the Spirit is to keep ourselves open to the Spirit every single day. But if we will open ourselves to the Spirit daily, it becomes habit. It becomes second nature to walk by the Spirit. Jesus actually tells us that the secret to walking in the Spirit in John 15 is to abide in him. John 15, if you want to bear much fruit, meaning if you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, abide in Christ. Rest in Christ. Are you gratifying the desires of the flesh in your life? Are you failing to live the way that you know you want to and that you know is best? The remedy is not to whiten your knuckles and try harder. It's to rest in Jesus and let him remind you that you were bought with a price. And that those things that you do, that you continually do, that is the old self, but he has put away the old self and given you a new self. He has put to death the heart of stone and given you a heart that beats. And so to abide, that word is another religious word, to abide is to over and over and over again remind yourself of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived the life you could never live, and he died the death that you deserve, so that you can be called a child of God. And salvation and forgiveness and acceptance before God comes through Jesus plus what? Nothing else. And you must continually seek that truth day after day after day after day. Remind yourself that you cannot add anything to the hope of the gospel in your life. Trust that Jesus is all you need. Years ago, I worked as a summer camp counselor, which is kind of weird because I'm like an inside dog, you know what I mean? Like, I'm not an outdoorsy type. But I was a camp counselor for one summer, And I had this one kid who, it was a month-long thing, so I mean, we had a lot of homesickness. But he came up to me one evening, and he was just tears in his eyes. He was homesick, a good kid at camp. And I said, you know, what's wrong, man? Are you not having fun? What about the blob? You know, what about hiking? Like, what about all this fun stuff that we have? You're not enjoying this? Do those things not make you happy? I mean, that's joy. Like, that's what camp is. Like, it's joy. And he said, I want to enjoy those things. He says, I like those things. And I know that I see everybody having fun. I see that that's a fun way to live. And I want to enjoy those things. But I can't stop thinking about how much I miss my parents. And my co-counselor, we were kind of counseling this kid. And my co-counselor said, son, what's in your bag? What's that letter in your bag? And this kid reaches in his backpack. And he pulls out a letter. And it's from his mom and dad. And he says, my co-counselor said, what is that? He said, it's a letter from my mom and dad. He said, what does it say? And he read it for us. He says, it tells me that my parents, they love me, that they're proud of me, and that they're coming to get me in 6 days, and that they want me to have fun, and they sent me to this camp because they believe that it was the best use of my summer, and it was a way I could experience fun and friendship. He said, read it again, my co-counselor did. We read it about 5 times. And my co-counselor looked at him and he said, son, here's what I want you to do for the next hour during break. I want you to memorize that letter. He says, and don't let yourself forget those words. And for the next 6 days, when you're sad, you go back to that letter and remind yourself that you have parents who love you, that they're coming to get you in 6 days, and that they sent you to this camp because they believe that this was the best way for you to experience fun and friendship this summer. He said, I want you to memorize that letter. Remind yourself of it constantly. Rest in that letter. Abide in that letter. And the kid wipes his tears and he says, you guys want to go to the zip line? And we say, yeah. So we got on the zip line with him. See, we find joy. And he was able to enjoy camp. Why? His situation didn't change. He still missed his parents. But he was reminded of the fact that his parents would never send him to a place that was unsafe. That his parents sent him there because they loved him. And that the life that they were asking him to live for that week at camp was the best life they felt that they could give him in that week. And he was reminded that his parents loved him, they accepted him, and he found joy then. And for us, we find joy by reminding ourselves that we are loved, accepted, and forgiven by God. And that he desires for us to live an abundant life. So when he makes commands on our life that we go, ooh, I don't want to do that. Generosity, are you kidding me? Give my money away? No way. Turn the other cheek? Are you serious? We feel like that's a death, but in reality, Jesus is saying, no, that's actually life. And do we trust that? Remind ourselves of the gospel so that we can trust and walk in the Spirit. Now, here's the question, and I got to hustle. How do we walk in the Spirit? The first, and we've covered this a little bit, is this. Constantly remind yourself of the gospel. This is how you walk by the Spirit. See, we forget what we're up against, don't we? We begin to think that we can do our life alone in our own power through our own motivations. Over 200 times the Bible says, don't forget, remember, the Bible says. Over 200 times. The people of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. God brings them out of bondage, sets them free, but yet it doesn't take long for them to start worshiping idols. Why? Because they did not remember their deliverance. They forgot about their salvation. They let their minds wander. And God says, draw your hearts back to me. Fix your eyes back to me. Remember that I delivered you out of the slavery in Egypt. See, life in the flesh will cause us to forget the gifts and the joys that have been given to us in Christ. See, this is why the church is important. This is why it's important that you be a part of a local church. Because on your own, you will drift and you will forget the gospel. And you'll begin to live life in the flesh. But the beauty of the church is you've got Christians around you who continually remind you of the gospel. I hear people all the time say, I don't need a church. I can worship God on my own. Well, for one, I would say that nobody in the Bible had any concept of that. There was, you talk to the Apostle Paul, Jesus, they're like, worshiping God apart from God's people? Are you kidding? You can't do that. But listen, I know that because I've seen this. On your own, if you try to do the Christian life on your own, you will often forget the faithfulness of God. You need people around you to remind you of the gospel when you are prone to forget. You must remember the faithfulness of God in order to walk in the Spirit. Here's the second thing. How do we walk in the Spirit? Do not quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? It means to dull yourself to the calls and the directives of the Spirit in your life. And listen, quenching the Spirit is usually not lost through one defiant, no, Spirit. It's usually lost through a whole lot of not nows. See, the enemy of life in the Spirit is not one-time defiance where you say, I'm not going to walk in the Spirit. No, the enemy of life in the Spirit is just this little pattern of laziness and apathy and this not now, God, kind of attitude toward the Spirit's moving in your life. See, a long enough string of not nows will cause us to have a dulling lack of concern for the Spirit in our lives, and we will slowly and gradually drift away from Him. See, many of you have habits and addictions that you know they are killing you, and you hate them, and you hear the Spirit of God in moments of your life saying, don't go that way, don't go that way, don't do that, don't do that, and you say, you know what, you're right, Spirit, you're right, God, I'm going to take care of this tomorrow, but today, not now, God. And you indulge the flesh not by one defiant, I'm going to go my own way, but through just today, God, I'm going to do this. I'll come back to you tomorrow. And if you say not now enough, eventually you will drift and dull yourself from the Spirit's working in your life. And you will no longer hear that voice that says, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. And you will be living life in the flesh. So you can find yourself, a long enough string of not nows, and you will find yourself unfazed by your own depravity. Do not quench the voice of the Spirit in your life. If He is speaking to you now, obey now. It's the best thing you can do. See, the voice that reminds you, this isn't right. Don't do that, Will. Don't do that, whomever. That's God's gift to you. That is a voice that is protecting you. Do not dull yourself to it. See, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we always drift into thinking that, you know what, apart from Him, this time I'll be fine. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, here's the last thing. How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, you've got to desire it. You've got to want it. See, is this what you really want? When you hear me talking, life in the Spirit, is it what you really want? Life in the Spirit. See, there's no use talking about life in the Spirit if it's not what you really want. You've got to want this. Do you really want this? Because life in the Spirit means that you must put to death the desires of the flesh. And that is painful. Because that is putting to death things that your heart craves. But putting them to death, believing that Jesus will put something better in their place. See, you will never be fully convinced that Jesus really offers the abundant life He promises as long as you continue to think that you need Jesus plus something else to experience the abundant life. Jesus plus a little bit more money. Jesus plus the approval of others. Jesus plus sexual fulfillment. Jesus plus financial security. Jesus plus religious morality. Jesus plus political power. As long as you are convinced that you need something added to Jesus to make your life meaningful and fulfilling, you will continue to gratify the desires of the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit, because the thing that you add on the other side of that plus, that is your real God, and you will serve that at all costs. Life in the Spirit is believing that it's Jesus plus nothing else and believing Him when He says that. Do you really want life in the Spirit? See, if you don't want that, if you don't want to put to death the desires of your sinful heart, I can't help you. You've got to want that. And you may have to wait until you're at the end of your rope, or you may have to wait until you bottom out to know that that truly is what you want. Or you can pray and ask God to convince you of your need for Him, to convince you that He is better and the life He is inviting you into is better than whatever it is you're chasing. Do you want life in the Spirit? And if you do, will you submit yourself to it? See, if you want to experience the life Jesus has for you, the answer is always found in trusting and resting in the presence of Jesus. So I'm going to close today, not with a story, not with an anecdote, but I'm just going to read scripture over you. This is where life in the Spirit is found. John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking to us. And when Jesus speaks, we listen. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, listen, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray.